This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. What a day already. This has been a wonderful Lord's Day, and what a privilege it is to be here with our family, worshiping God, fellowshipping. Plus, we have food next door afterwards. Amen, guys. Potluck next door. There's plenty of food. So if you're visiting, doesn't matter if you didn't make a dish or anything. Just your presence would be great. We'd love to get to know you a little bit more. After that, we have a baby shower for my sister and brother-in-law, Stephanie and Tyler, and we're so thankful for them. So glad they're here and part of this family. And isn't it exciting, all the little children that are being brought up here in the church? Isn't that good? We love everybody, but it's wonderful to see youthfulness and to just see these children growing up. We have three mothers that are, I believe three, right now that are expecting. God is blessing us with more life. And so keep those families in your prayers as those families are bringing to us a new life. You know, with children comes challenge, right? Especially for the preacher. Because I'm in competition with some voices, right? I've heard these voices around here, these kids, and it's a good thing. We know that. It's a blessing. But sometimes, boy, these kids can get loud, huh? And I've got to kind of compete with them, and it can be kind of a challenge. I heard the story of a mother one time. She was in the service with her young boy, and her little boy was next to her, and they were listening to the sermon, and the boy was very disruptive, and she leaned over and she whispered something in his ear. Well, at that point on, for the rest of the sermon, he didn't say anything. Well, there was a gentleman that was really impressed, so he came up to the mother afterwards and said, "What did you say to him?" She said, "I told him he was disrupting, and if the preacher loses his place, he's going to have to start all over again. So don't make me lose my place, church, this morning. Because I'm starting over again, all right? All right, kids, did you hear that? Okay. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We've been spending our time in this great book of hope. We all need hope, amen? That's what we have in Jesus. And we need to be reminded of this. I think God knew that, and that's one reason why we do come together every first day of the week. We remember the hope that we have through the body and blood of Jesus. And we've just celebrated that. We remember the Lord's death until He comes. And our hope is that we are going to be raised up with Him in His very likeness. And we're going to live with eternity in heaven with Him and all the other believers who have gone on through the centuries before us and even after us. That is our hope. What's amazing about the Thessalonian letter, remember, Paul goes to Thessalonica and he starts the church and he's not there for very long. He has to leave, and so there's some things left undone. And Paul sends Timothy back to encourage and strengthen the church. And Timothy comes back with a report, and Paul is amazed. The text says he's comforted. He's encouraged by the response that he hears back, or report he hears back from Timothy about this church, the Thessalonians. And what's amazing is they haven't been Christians for very long, probably. We know that this letter was actually probably the first letter that was written around 50 to 51 AD, which is a tremendous letter of hope. And Paul is writing really, how can we put this? To give them confidence, to give them strength, to encourage them, to put that courage back in them that probably is lacking for various reasons. And Paul is saying, listen, I want you to know that yes, there are struggles, but you know what? Everything is going to be all right in Jesus. Let's begin to read. We're in chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come to you from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Now remember last week I said Paul shares things in threes. It's really cool to watch that. Watch that throughout this letter. He says, our exhortation does not come to you by error or impurity or deceit. But just as you have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having thus a fond affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We live in very skeptical times, don't we? Probably every generation has had skepticism, skeptical about different things. What happens when somebody shows up to your front door and you don't know them? I know what I'm automatically skeptical. They want something from me. I think they're a salesman or something. Reminds me of when Kelly and I first got married. We were married probably only 3 or 4 months. We were living in an apartment down in Denver. We were going to school. We were full-time students. And this salesman, a young college, probably college-age kid, comes to the door and he's selling carpet cleaner. And I didn't want carpet cleaner. I didn't care about clean carpets, right? I didn't want any carpet cleaner. And so I told him. I was really nice about it. But he was really persistent. Go figure, salesman being persistent, right? And he just kept going. And he would not take no for an answer. And I finally just said, you know, I'm really not interested. Well, he kind of puffed up his chest and stood back. And he looked at me and said, you want some? And he wasn't talking about the carpet cleaner, by the way. He wanted to fight, literally at my door. And so you wonder why we're skeptical in our times. And there's a lot of examples of this. You receive something in the mail that promises you the world. You'll get this big 50-inch screen TV. Just send in your name and your email. You know, there's always something attached to it, right? Nothing is for free. Well, most, that's usually true, right? Nothing really is for free. You know, there's always something attached to it. And so we're skeptical. But you know, we're not the only ones that live in skeptical times. Matter of fact, the setting of this letter and the time that Paul wrote this and the time that Paul roamed this world, it was skeptical times. As a matter of fact, you will find if you do a little bit of research, there were traveling teachers and preachers in this day. Especially in the Greek world. We know that Paul had the same thing in Athens where he sat around in the Areopagus and they kind of debated about these things, right? Paul was called out to share his message. But that was common in that day. And people would come around these speakers, these professional speakers, who would bring a new idea or who would bring a new philosophy. And they would, some of them, they would be paid a pretty penny. They would do it for money. And so you can understand how there was skepticism here. I want to share with you a quote by Tom Wright, a first century historian, who sheds a little bit of light on this topic about these traveling people. He said, the knowing ones in the crowd would be waiting for the moment when the speakers produced a money bag and requested contributions, or invited people to pay to hear more in private. Now, this will fit in with the Greek culture and ideas. He said the cynical ones among them would be waiting for darker events still, for the speaker to single out for special private instructions those of either sex who were physically attracted. At the very least, it would be expected that the newly arrived teachers would want to make a good name for themselves, to be well known and well liked around the town. Sheds a little bit of light on the background of that day and some of the challenges that it seems like Paul was faced as he came to the church in Thessalonica. I want to look at this text a little closer, look at a few points, and then at the end I want to wrap it up with three practical points for us as we close this morning's lesson. If you write in your Bibles, if you're one of those that likes to do that, between chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I've written this in my Bible, write this: someone has said something. Now, we don't know who. We don't know how many. We don't know exactly what has been said. But by the things that Paul wrote in chapter 2, we know that there are accusations of some sort that have been made to Paul, bringing into question probably Paul's very motive and why he was there. Look at the terms that he uses with affection and why he came there and what he did. So the motive probably was brought into question. His message, which was the gospel of God or the gospel of grace or Jesus, was brought into question. And then there's this topic of money, which is interesting. Those traveling preachers would receive it. Paul, we know, will bring up this idea of money. But one thing I think is pretty obvious, according to Paul, in this letter, and that is that his work was done for all the right reasons. We know he included Timothy and Silas in with this work. But it was done for the right reasons. Chapter 2, verse 1 will tell us. He says, listen, our coming to you wasn't in vain. It had purpose and meaning. It wasn't useless. We came for the right reasons. Listen, we had just suffered in Philippi. And you know, when you suffered physically in the Roman Empire, you just didn't suffer physically. They humiliated you. They would, which means this happened to Paul, completely stripping you naked and beating you. So they added to the beatings by humiliating the person's life. And this was Paul's experience. What does Paul have to gain? He comes to Thessalonica and he has the same message. And he says, listen, you know we didn't come with flattery like the orators. We didn't have these great voices or whatever. We just came with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We didn't have a pretext for greed. And we shared this message with you. And we did it in boldness. And we did it in confidence. By the way, that is how the gospel is to be proclaimed. That is how it's to be broadcasted and set forth. It's clear that Paul's motive was not for self-glory. It was for God's glory. And how do we know that? Well, let's look at a few verses. Chapter 2, verse 2, towards the end, he will say, listen, we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. It's God's message. That was the heart of Paul's message there. Notice verse 4. He said, just as we had been approved by God. Halfway down, he says, we came not pleasing men, but God. Notice verse 5. We didn't come with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Notice verse 8. We came to you, we were well pleased to impart to you the gospel of God. Notice verse 9 at the very end. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. And then verse 12, which I think is really a key verse. He says, we did all this that you will walk in a manner worthy of God. What was Paul's focus? We know what it was. This is a God thing to Paul, about bringing glory to God. Now, there were some issues during these times. And in any time you're trying to understand a letter, we know we got to try to go back to the background. And that's a challenge for us because we didn't live in those days. We don't really know the culture. We weren't part of that time. But we have to do our best to try to understand that. And then we can draw out the application in our lives. and we can learn, oh, this is what we need to do to walk worthy of God. Because that is the application for us. And we learned that from Paul. But I want you to think for a minute about the Greek gods of that time. And that was everywhere at this time when Paul was teaching. Paul was dealing with all the different gods. Now, he came speaking about a different God. He was the only one coming really talking about the one and only true God. But there were many gods, remember? And they didn't care much for worthy behavior. But Paul's God did. The gospel was a message telling the people partly about good behavior. And morality really wasn't important. They were free to live how they wanted. Morality wasn't an issue for them. Think about the government of that time. Think about Roman rule of that time. And the power of Caesar. As Caesar was king, as he was considered to be the Lord, he wanted all the citizens to follow Roman rule and to worship him as God, as Lord. But Paul comes into Thessalonica and he's nobody, right? Just an apostle. He's preaching the gospel of God, a message that's saying, listen, Caesar's not Lord. You want to talk about some conflict that you're going to deal with. He's coming in there saying, Caesar is not Lord, but Jesus is King and Lord. And what a challenge to the rule of Caesar himself. Paul comes with confidence and boldness saying, listen, our loyalty, our allegiance is to the Christ, to nobody else, and we're to live for Him. Jesus is King and delivered. Now, Caesar might deliver us from the nations, but he's not going to deliver us from sin. He's not going to deliver us from evil. How about money as an issue of the time? Go to chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Now, this is really interesting because if you look at the wording here, it implies some things. And it actually implies that Paul is being accused of being a self-seeker. That Paul is being accused of being greedy for money. What you're possibly they're saying is, Paul, you are going after money like these other guys. You're doing it for the money. Paul doesn't care about you guys. Why do you think he talks about his love and his affection for them? And he had a deep love and affection for them. The idea is that Paul had an extreme desire for money, gratifying himself to the excess. Now, we know that Paul had a right by his authority to receive money. He did at Corinth, right? But isn't it interesting that he didn't want to burden them? For whatever reason, maybe it had to do with the accusation, he worked with his very own hands, right? We know that. Look at verse 9. Really, verse 8 and 9. But verse 9, he says, listen, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any one of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Now, the way I understand that, the study I've done, is that Paul is not saying he never went to bed for 2 or 3 weeks. Basically, we know Paul was a tent maker. That was his trade, right? He worked with his hands as a tent maker. Most believe he did that during the day, and in the evenings, he continued to work by teaching those that he had made contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, we worked with our own hands receiving money. Not that Paul didn't have a right to do that. But let's look at the heart of this lesson. And I think it's in verse 12 where Paul says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. What is this worthy walk? And I'm going to leave with you three lessons or three ideas from Paul on the worthy walk. We all probably have ideas of what a worthy walk is, and they're probably all true. But let me just share with you quickly three that I think we learned from Paul. Number one, a worthy walk is one that is constantly encouraged by leadership. You say, well, where is that in the text? Where does it say they're constant? Well, who is Paul? Who is Timothy and who is Silas coming along and teaching and encouraging the church? They're the leadership, or they're part of leadership, right? And so for us to walk and them to walk worthy, there needs to be this constant encouragement by the leadership of the body of Christ. Our leaders do a good job of that. And we need to continue to do that. Chapter 2 and verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging, those are similar words there, and imploring each one of you as notice, a father would his own children. So we encouraged you to walk right, is what he said. The word implore, that's another good word too, means to constantly beg. Isn't that neat? Paul says, listen, we constant, not begging as we say, will you please, but keep on asking. There's a persistence in imploring. A keep on encouraging. It's an instruction word, like a father would his very own children, to keep walking right. Keep living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we looked at last week, don't quit. Don't give up. Number two, on a worthy walk. A worthy walk, we learn from Paul, is one that is seen and not just heard. A worthy walk is a walk that is seen by others and not just heard. So example is here, right? Notice verse 8 and 9. Paul said, we had a fond affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. Example, because you had become very dear to us. I already read verse 9, so I won't do that. So Paul didn't come just teaching as the other teachers would, but he dedicated his life. It says, the time I had with you, I dedicated my life and myself to you, and so did the others. We were an example. We've heard this before, right? I'd much rather see a sermon any day, right? From you, Kurt. No, from all of us, right? I'd much rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. The best is for both, right? For us to be a talking people, but for us also to be a walking people. John himself said, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:18. So truth is not just for knowing, is it? Paul will show us that. It's not just for telling. Truth is for doing. Last point on a worthy walk. A worthy walk is not just, and this ties into what we just said. A worthy walk is not just in how much we know, but in how much we care. That's a worthy walk. You see, you don't care how much I know if you don't think I care at all. You're not going to listen to somebody no matter how much knowledge they have if you don't think they care at all. I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. That's a common phrase today. Notice verse 7 of chapter 2. We proved to be gentle among you. Proved. As a nursing, and listen to the terminology, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. We know what knowledge by itself was, right? Paul says knowledge by itself tends to puff us up. It's an arrogant thing, right? I call it the look at me syndrome. You know, look at me. I know everything. You know. We've met people like that. Knowledge by itself can do that. But this is relational, isn't it? This kind of example is relational. This kind of knowledge. And it ties into what Jesus says in John 17:3, that this is eternal life. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So it is a knowledge. It's a loving relationship with the Father and the Son and growing together. And that's part of John 17 also, because he talks about unity. So what have we said a worthy walk is? One that is constantly encouraged by leadership and encouraged by us. Let's encourage in this walk. Number two, a worthy walk is one that is seen, not just heard. Be an example. Keep being an example. And number three, a worthy walk is not just in how much one knows, but it is in how much one cares. Let us be a caring people. Let's keep caring for one another. Family, it's so good to be here. God is so good. Let's take advantage of all the blessings that He has given us. Let's love one another. Let's be an example today. When we go to potluck next door, and when we leave, let's walk worthy as His people. We're going to stand. We're going to sing the invitation song. Bob has that ready. If we can encourage you, that's what we're here for as a family. Let us do that. We're not going to point fingers at you. We love you. We want to help you. We're a family. If you're ready to put on Jesus at this time in baptism, and be baptized into His name, this is that opportunity. Would you come forward, please, as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.